It's great to be with you. We did find out this morning, sorry John, I didn't catch you, that Kristen Bordenero's mom passed away. So be praying for that family. I don't know about you, but when I was a little guy, I'd go to church, and this doesn't age me at all, but my parents would give me a quarter for offering. And then I graduated to 2 quarters. But they would give me a quarter for offering, and man, you know, I would try and get as high as I could from that offering plate and drop it so it would clink. They did not appreciate that. There was a lot of, you know, moving my arm down. But they would give me a quarter, and it was like, great. I could come in, and I could give my offering, sort of, to the church and to God. And then one day, there was this terrible conversation. They said, okay, now it's time to use your money. Like, wait, I thought you gave me this, and I didn't, you know, and so there was that, and we went along, and just a little bit, and then I started cutting lawns in the summer and actually making some money, and I had this little box that I had it all shoved into, and I had $600, and I was going to take that to the bank for the first time and open a savings account, right, that I had money in, it was my money. And they had this, again, this terrible conversation. How much of that is God's? I was like, well, this is my money that I'm going to put into the bank. Yeah, but how much is God's and what are you going to give to God? Like, really? I have to give some of this to God? And, you know, that sense of looking at that $600, is it mine or is it God's? It's a great question for us today, isn't it? Is it ours? Is it God's? Somebody in the first service said yes. We want to talk today about this idea of wisdom and our wealth, because it's a great question for us of whose is it? Why do we have it? Why has God blessed us to be in this place? And we're all doing fairly well. You know, some of us different levels, but we could be living in a lot of different places. Why has he given to us what he has given to us at all the different levels we have it? And as we go forward into the scripture, thinking about what does it mean for us to look at our wealth, to look at our lives, and understand what God's call is on us. Because you see, it starts not with this whole section. You know, Proverbs are these principles put together, and this whole section is sort of packaged together. So before you get to the wealth issue, there's a lot of other things going on, and we want to sort of walk through that a little bit as the foundation to be able to deal with the wealth. Because it first says in verse 1, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Do not forget my teaching, but keep your commands, my commands in your heart. It's not enough for us to understand that, oh, there's a Bible and there's a God, and he's got these 10 commandments that we hung on the wall in the fireside room. He's actually saying he wants us to take those commands of Scripture, those teachings of Jesus Christ about our life and who we are and sin and salvation and all those commands, and he wants us to actually have those in our hearts, which is a whole different ballgame than a whole different idea than I'm going to just obey God because it's a rule. You know, it's not a list of do's and don'ts and can'ts and wills and all that stuff. He's saying, take my commands that you read in the scriptures, know them, understand them, and make them part of who you are so that they define you. It says there that they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And that's great, isn't it? I like that. He's saying there is a blessing that comes out of following him and actually being with him. But we got to be careful that there are those that would say, well, all you have to do is then claim the blessing and you get that stuff. And that's not the point, is it? He's saying, write my commands in your heart. Put them in your heart and you will see my blessing. It's not because we say, well, I want the blessing, so I'm going to do this. We miss the point of what God's saying. If you really know me and love me and walk with me and put my commands in your heart, you will experience the blessing of walking with me. That's the outcome of our desire to be with God and to know him. And it's all about our motivations, isn't it? It's all about what we're looking at, who we are in our lives. So it is this sense of, what is my relationship with God? It's not, where's the list in the Bible of these commands? It is, as I read them, as I understand them, they become who I am. They become what I want to be in life and who I want to be. It says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. It says there in the next section. It says to bind them around our neck, to write them on the tablet of your heart. You think about binding them around your neck. And can you imagine taking the Ten Commandments? How did Moses bring them down? Thank you. Someone knows. Stone tablets, right? Stone cut, carved. Could you imagine hanging the commands of Jesus around your neck and walking around with those? I just have the Ten. I'm taking the Ten Commandments with me. It says, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, bind them around your neck. Think of it more like this. When you see a beautiful necklace around someone's neck, that just highlights. My wife's aunt has these iridescent stones that she likes to have, and they're just so cool. It just highlights and makes it look beautiful. And think of binding God's love around your neck so that it is a display adorning you with the love of God. So that when people see you, they see the shining love of God coming through. That's what it's talking about. To bind his love, his faithfulness on your neck so that everybody sees it just coming off of you. Where it says, write them on the tablet of your hearts. Now you think about these things that you carry around in your wallet or some of you in your purse or in your back pocket. I don't know how you do that without breaking them. But I don't know how some of you get them in your pockets. You know, they're so huge now that it's like, let me get my phone out for a minute. Our lives are on there, aren't they? How many of you live by what's on your phone? And so many of you are lying when only two people say yes. If it's not, I got to find out what my calendar is. It's I'm playing this game while everything's going on. I went camping with my brothers, right? Two of my brothers are sitting there on the phone. What are you doing? Just playing a game. It's like, why don't we enjoy the campfire, you know? We live by these phones. We put our lives on them. And that's great. It's a tool, right? But it says to write love and faithfulness on the tablet of your heart. Think of our phones and all that's on them and who we are and our whole lives. And it says to write love and faithfulness of God onto our very hearts. So that defines who we are. It's our operating system, right? And he calls us to that. That's a foundation of our relationship, of our lives, living them out to follow God. When he says, keep my commandments in your heart, to bind them on your neck, love, and write them on the tablet of your heart. We need to read what's in the scriptures to know those things, don't we? We need to work to understand what's written there so that we might strive to actually live it out, that we might be who God calls us to be. That the whole of us is being defined by loving others and the faithfulness to God Himself. It says there, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. In 5 and 6, to trust in God versus trusting in myself. Now, this is where I think we come to with all these foundation issues. It comes right down to the authority of the Bible. The authority of the Bible in our lives, in our culture today. People want to take and come from life and culture and interpret Scripture. And so we get all these different ideas. Instead, what God calls us to do is come to Scripture, understand what He's teaching, and then interpret life from it. That's hard sometimes. And not everything is clear. We're not perfectly understanding all that. But it's the sense that the Scriptures, the Word of God, is the authority in my life and for my life and for who I am. And that's what these foundation issues are getting at. It's like you take the Scriptures, and it's not just this list of things you say, well, that's what the church says I ought to do. But we take it in and we make it our heart. And it becomes us to follow God, to love God that way. Because He is God. Because it's true. Because it's right. Because it's His Word. And it becomes the authority for our life. To trust in God, to lean not on our own understanding, but to seek Him. You see, in the first service, the Letterers were here, and we recognized that this was their last service. David Letterer has been our youth director for a couple of years now, and they're moving to North Carolina. At the end of this service, we'd ask you to stay if you're members, and anybody else is welcome to stay, but we have a special business meeting to set up a search team where we are going to search for the next youth pastor coming to faith. And so we're going to elect some people onto that search team today. Does anybody know who that next person is? God does. What does it mean for us to trust in God and to say, actually, we are going to seek God together and look for Him to tell us who this next person is? We're going to do the diligence of searching, praying, and putting all that out, and trusting God for who that next person is. So I'd ask you to join us. But again, it comes back to seeking someone who understands that authority of the Bible and can take that truth and share that truth with the next generation. All these foundational issues are about the authority of God in my life. Am I willing to put God in that place where He is God and I'm not? And I'm willing to follow Him. Because there it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways you should. See, that's a, and I have a problem with that. Well, I have a problem with that in a lot of my life, you know, and saying, okay, in everything I do, I'm going to acknowledge God. But I have an issue with that word. Because when we say, in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge God, I'm going to recognize that there is God and He's God, right? But it is more than that. The ESV, if you look into that, they've changed that word and they say, submit to the Lord. That's a really great word for our culture, isn't it? Everybody loves that word, to submit. In all our ways, to submit to the Lord's leadership, His authority. To lean not on my understanding, but be willing, even when I don't understand everything that's going on, to submit my ways to God and say, what You want, I'll do. I'll try and do. Help me, Lord, because I'm going to submit my decision to You. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to try and do the best I can to understand what You say in Your Word. Because that's what we have for God's word. Not my feeling, not our culture, but God's word. The general outcomes that you see in these verses, it talks about the blessings that come into our lives, not because, oh, I want the blessing, so therefore I'm going to do this. When I was a kid, we had about an acre and a quarter of land. And guess whose job it was to mow the grass? Mine and my brother's that was a year older than me. The older brothers, they'd already passed that. There's something about the younger one that everything sort of gets passed down. It's so unfair. But anyway, that's another whole thing. But I was supposed to cut the grass, me and my brother, and we hated cutting the grass. An acre and a quarter shouldn't take all that long. We had a push. Not even a push mower. We had a self-propelled mower because my brother burned up the tractor. So we'd gotten down to a self-propelled mower, and we would break that thing down into half-hour increments. Okay, I'm doing this half hour. You get the next one. You do the next section. And we would argue about whose half hour it was to be able to say, well, I'm going to go off and my friend and I are going to go, you know, hang out in the woods or build a tree fort, and I'll be back and I'll do my half hour later. And my parents are always on us. You know, what are you going to do when you get the lawn done? Then you can do this. The blessing that, so we would struggle through to get the lawn done so that we could actually go and do this. It's not the blessing that's going to drive us and change us. We can say, it's a good thing. But what God says is that is the outcome of actually loving God and submitting our lives to God because He is God, because He loves us. When we do that, when we can get to that place, we will see these general principles in our lives of God's blessing coming to us. Doesn't mean we're all going to be rich. No, that's not what it's saying. The practical application of that comes out in when it says in this passage in 9 and 10, it says, honor God with your wealth. So we've talked about all these foundations about writing His commands on our heart, putting Him inside of who we are actually really believing them enough to follow them. And then He says, here's the way you see it. Honor God with your wealth. Follow Him with all you have. So as we follow Him and decide that we will honor God with our wealth, with the first fruits of all our crops, you know all those crops you're growing, right? I don't know if we have any in the church that are really, for their living, growing crops. We tried to grow corn one year. You know, it just kept falling over. But He says there, honor God with the first fruit of all your crops, because that was the culture they were in. They understood it. You could see this field and the harvest that came in, and it says, what's the first? What's the best? And will you give that to God? When they brought in their herds and they tithed off their herds 10%, it came in and they said, okay, they had a stick with paint on the thing, and they would say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and they'd hit that one on the back with paint, and they go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and it wasn't about, oh, wait a minute, that one is a really good ram. Let me just switch these around, and I'll give you the one that, you know, got three legs instead of four. And no, it was saying the first fruits, whatever is good, comes to God, recognizing that it is from God, that He has made us stewards of this that we have, right? It is not about what we can keep for ourselves. It is about recognizing and worshiping God for who He is, to honor God. That means to worship God, to recognize Him for who He is, the position that He has, the glory that He has. It is a worship act when we come to give our offerings. Because it is worshiping Him, saying, You are God. This is all from You. And I give it back to You to be used for Your glory. God owns it all and gives it out for a purpose. That purpose is that we are actually stewards of what he's given to us. Stewards means that it's we are given charge of it so that it might increase. And how does it increase? It increases not by us making an investment only and saying, oh, I got more money for me. But it is an increase in what we're actually able to say, Lord, give it away. Use it for your glory. And that heart is where he's saying it will change who you are and you will experience the blessings of God. It comes back to our motivation of, do we have this material stuff for us or for him and his glory? It comes back to that authority of saying, God, it is about you and your glory, and I have it here so that I might serve others with it, that I might meet our needs and worship you. But then it talks about in there how we should give, and when it talks about honoring God with our wealth, it's understanding, what do we do with that? How do we give? Do we give 10%? Is that what the requirement is for us today? In Leviticus 23, it does talk about that. Says the tithe is 10% of all that you have, you bring in, and they mark off the 10 animals and they take one. You know, mark off, take one. The crops, they come in and they bring in 10%. And that is how they gave back to God. The thing we forget is that they had all these other offerings that said, you know, at different times they gave other things to God and to his service. But it started with that 10%. And is that what we're bound to today? In Malachi 3:10, it talks about bring in the whole tithe. And that means all the 10% of what they had, they were saying, you know, it's been neglected. Bring in the full tithe to the warehouse of God, to the storehouses of God, that he might use it for his purposes. And as you do that, he says there, test me. Which, it's like, wait a minute, are we really supposed to test God? But that's what it says here. It says, test me and see me open the windows of heaven and bring blessing upon you as you bring in the full tithe to the warehouse of God. Because it changes our heart and our motivation. Is it reluctantly? And, you know, I'm obliged to give this 10%. And you see Jesus come into the New Testament and he changes that whole idea. He says to the Pharisees, you are so good at tithing this 10% of these, even down to these grains. You'll count them out so that you are making sure that you give 10%, and yet you neglect these great huge issues of faith and love, and you miss God's commands. And he said, it's empty. So you can give your 10% and have it be completely empty and miss God's blessing and miss the truth of what he's saying. It's not about the 10%. It's about recognizing that God is who we worship and the giver of all gifts, and we give it because of love for him and for him to use for his name's sake, to glory in all that's happening. It doesn't talk about a set level in the New Testament anywhere. Right? So what are we supposed to give? How do we give? What it does say is that according to how you've been blessed, give to bless others, to worship God. And so what it's calling us to is a whole change, what he's already defined for us, a change of heart. So that we're not counting out how much we have to give, but we're looking for what we can give to God, for his glory, for his purposes, to be used to shed the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ on our culture around us, to meet the needs of people. Luke 10:25, it talks about the Good Samaritan. We've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Have you thought about that in the sense of offerings and tithes and our wealth. The good Samaritan walks along and everybody else is ignoring this guy that's in the ditch, beat up and left for dead. And other religious leaders will walk along the other side of the road ignoring him. And this good Samaritan, a Samaritan who shouldn't be speaking to a Jew, shouldn't be helping this guy, they don't like each other, and he stops and he helps them. He gives his time, he gives his efforts to take care of this guy, to wrap his wounds, and to carry him on his own animals to the inn nearby. And when he gets there, what does he do? He says, here's enough money to cover it. When I come back through, I'll pay you anything else I owe you. And he didn't even know the guy. That is the heart of what God's getting at with our possessions. Are we ready and willing to give because who God is, because we love him, to follow him? Acts 2, a couple of things at the end here I want to just share with you, these stories in the scriptures. You know, we talk about stories in our lives, but they're in the scriptures already. Acts 2, 44, it's after they share the gospel and, you know, 3,000 come to faith that day, and then they start building this church, and the church is gathering together. And it says there, as the church gathered together, they all had everything in common, that they shared with one another. And it talks about these people then that sold their possessions and distributed the proceeds to take care of the people in need. They actually sold their property, sold their possessions, because they saw in the church, in their community, people who had need and didn't have the means to meet those needs. And so they were willing to say, I will give mine to serve you. That was the community of the church. That's the heart that he's talking about. It's not about how much they had to give. It was about what God made them stewards of to be able to give, to serve God. That was not my attitude when I had my $600. And they said, how much are you going to give to God? You know what I did? 10 for me, 1 for God. 10 for me, 1 for God. Is that good? Did I meet the requirement? He's saying there's so much more if you live by love than if you live by law. God's growth plan. The blessing that he talks about at the end of that, if we will honor God with our wealth, he says your barns will be filled and your vats will be brimming over with new wine. Not just you'll have wine, but this new wine, the means of what you're doing, he said it'll be brimming over. Does that mean, oh, well, if I am going to give, God will bless me with finances and I'll have more? We miss the point, right? Yeah, not necessarily. What he is saying is this principle that as we give our heart and give to God, because he is God and we worship him, there's this principle that he will take care of us, that he will meet our needs, and he will guide our lives. Doesn't mean we won't have struggles. Doesn't mean it won't be hard sometimes. But there is this general principle that we will understand and we will see his blessing. Elijah and the widow. In 1 Kings, Elijah was told by God, go to this town and meet with this widow outside the gate and stay with her. And he gets there and she is there and he says, can I get me a drink? And then he says, oh, and I think he's kind of rude, you know, but God told him to go. So he's doing this. He says, can you get me a drink? And then he says, bring me a little loaf of bread to eat. And this poor woman says, I have a small handful of flour left. I'm going to go home. I'm collecting sticks to make a fire. And I'm going to make this last meal. And that's it. My son and I are going to die. You think of that. That's where she's at. And what did he say to her? Oh, can you go home and make me a one? And then he has the audacity to say to her, well, I'll tell you what. You go home. You make me a loaf first, and then there will be enough left for you to go home and make one for you and your son. She had a choice. Is this from God? Do I trust God that before I see his blessing, before I see his plan, I'll obey that, I'll go home, make the dough for him, give him, and then I'll see if there's enough left for me. And she did. She stepped out in faith, obeyed that command of God, that push of God. She went home, and the promise then came that until the rain comes, which Elijah held off, God held off through Elijah for a while, you will have enough to eat. You will have enough flour. You will have enough oil. And it came true. But she had a choice. Will I take what I've got and give it to God's purpose when he clearly has called me to it? There was this a gentleman by the name of Robert Laidlaw, born in 1856. He was a very active Christian as a young man, and as an 18-year-old started to say, I'm going to give some money to God of my what I make. And he went into business, and he decided that he would give 10% of his income to God as God blessed him and through his work. And as God blessed him with a higher and higher levels of income, this guy ended up in New Zealand, one of the biggest companies there, and this hugely successful businessman. He was, he went to 25% of his income and more of his income, and giving all this away. He was he and another man bought all this land there to be able to start a Christian camp for students, and he was doing all this stuff out of the income that God had blessed him with. Started with a few dollars, and now he was, so beyond that. He said later in his life, in spiritual communion and material things, God has blessed me 100-fold and has graciously entrusted to me a stewardship far beyond my expectations when, as a lad of 18, I started to give God a definite portion of my wages. He wrote a book in 1914 when he was now owning this big business. He wrote a booklet called The Reason Why, because he wanted to explain to all those that worked with him his Christian beliefs about Jesus Christ. He said, how do I tell all these people? And it was his mission that they would know about Jesus Christ. And so he wrote a booklet and gave that out to all of his staff that they might know about Jesus Christ, and wanted to tell them about that. And that has been translated into over 30 languages. It has been estimated that over 50 million copies have been printed. It has become one of the most widely printed Christian gospel tracts of all time when this was written. Think of that and the impact he had. And we love those stories, don't we? About how God changed somebody, used them to have this huge impact, but it started with his willingness to obey God, to write his commands on his heart, that's who I'm going to be, and I'm going to surrender my life to God. We love those stories of those big things. Let me tell you another story as we close. Last thing. I knew these two people, the Hellers, just common people. They didn't have much money, and they gave much of that away. I knew them when they were about 90. And the stories I heard of their lives, the things that I saw them do, where they were still involved, when I knew them at some point there, they were still involved with the prison ministry. They were still involved with missionaries writing. He would those mimeograph things? He would take in the missionary letters from people around the world, and he'd copy those off himself and send them out. They had people living in their house for months at times, and they barely had enough money to even have this house. But what they had, they said, it's yours, God. the impact that they had in people's lives across the world. Not millions of people, but the ones they touched, they changed. They were my wife's grandparents that I got to know. Hardly had anything, but what they had belonged to God. The foundations to take His truth and write it on our hearts, that we might then honor God not just with our wealth, but with our lives. That's what He's called us to. That's the truth and the impact of the gospel. What an adventure if we'll take it and see His blessings roll out. Doesn't mean we won't struggle, we won't have hard times, but even in that, to know that God is God and to serve and follow Him. Lord, You are God. And we ask that You would help us to surrender our lives, to submit to the authority of what we see in Scripture, to who You are, that our lives would be changed forever and the lives of those around us because we submit to You, write Your commands on our heart, trust in You fully, and even with our wealth, that we say, Lord, how can I give? How can I serve? How can I glorify Your name with it? To the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.